When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right-hand side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God.
What I'm going to bring before you this morning are three life-changing headlines from the resurrection. Three life-changing headlines from the resurrection. And I hope that whether you are familiar with the teachings of the Bible and of the church and Easter, or whether you're not familiar, my hope is that this morning you will feel encouraged, you'll feel challenged to do something in response to what Jesus has done for you. So three life-changing headlines from the resurrection. And the first headline, I suppose, or rather a statement we could call it, is number one, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the first headline I want to encourage you with this morning. It is a monumental statement, Jesus of Nazareth. I'll explain why in a second. Down in verse 6, this is where it comes from. He said to them, this is the women who found the grave empty, "Do not be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." The three women are named right at the beginning of chapter 16. You've got Mary Magdalene, you've got Mary, the mother of James, that's a different woman, and thirdly, you've got a woman called Salome, and followers of Jesus, disciples. And it says there, they went there, they had purchased spices in order to go and anoint the body. This is what would happen typically and traditionally. When anyone died in this ancient Near East, you would anoint the body and prepare it for its burial. We do something similar, I suppose, today in a slightly different way. The bottom line is they went there that morning expecting to find a corpse. You don't buy spices to anoint a body otherwise. So they were expecting to find a dead body, the body of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet what they found, it says in verse 5, was an empty tomb and a young man, it describes him as, we understand him to be an angel, a young man sitting on the right side of where Jesus was formerly laid, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he says, "You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." This is very intriguing to us this morning. Very intriguing. Why is that? Because when it comes to reading about Jesus, titles matter. They're not just sort of throwaway statements. They really do matter. The angel here in this situation, when he found and spoke to these three women, could have used any title he wanted. For example, Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark that we have here, that we're reading, has been called the Christ, which is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He's been called that. He's been called Lord. He's been called the King of Israel. He's even been called the Son of God. But here, on this momentous day that changed the course of human history as we know it, he's called Jesus of Nazareth. And on one level, that title is so ordinary. It's so dull. It's not an exultant title, King and Lord and ascended one. It's none of that. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. What is Nazareth? Nazareth is the hometown where Jesus came from. You've probably heard that word before, if you've been to church before. It's the place where Jesus grew up. And in the region, not around Jerusalem, which would have been in the south of the province, up in the region called Galilee, in the north. The 12 apostles or the 12 disciples were from Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee, and his hometown was Nazareth. And for example, you can go back and read in Mark chapter 6, earlier on in this gospel account, you can hear how Jesus went back to his hometown, to Nazareth, and it says there that he gave some amazing teaching, and people loved to listen to him. He's a man full of wisdom and things like that, and crowds came out. But those who remembered him from the old days, it says they despised him. They sort of looked down on him. They took offense by him. Why is that? Because he's just a carpenter. We knew him, they said, from his hometown. He's just a regular working guy. We know his family. We know his sisters. We know his mother. He's just like one of us. So don't go getting all excited that he's some sort of exalted teacher or some sort of miracle man. He's just a regular guy. Jesus of Nazareth. And yet here the angel purposely uses that term, and he says to the three women, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, that was crucified, he is risen. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he's the Lord. Yes, he's the Messiah, but the angel calls him Jesus of Nazareth, and that takes this term to a new level. Let's look at this for a second and try and understand why this is quite exciting. Let's look. Jesus, when he's called Jesus of Nazareth, the angel is saying he's a human being. He's just a regular guy. We can say he's someone like us. He's an ordinary guy. And yet the point is this amazing and breathtaking thing is that just as an ordinary guy, so to speak, as one of us, Jesus, as a human being, was crucified, and yet according to the claim of the angel here, he was raised to life. Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the Greek that lies behind this, it says, in our translation, it says, he is risen. The actual Greek verb is, he has been raised. He has been raised by God, the power of God on him. This is hugely significant for us. Why is that? Because I think this points to the fact that it is possible for an ordinary person, an ordinary human being, someone just like us, it is possible for someone to overcome death. So, for example, when we look at the cross, when we look at the empty grave, it happened to someone like us, a regular person in some ways. A member of humankind experienced that. And the more we allow that to sort of start to sink in, I think, to our minds, I think we experience a chink of light that starts to flood in. Because we start to think to ourselves, maybe, just maybe, could it be that if it happened to that human being, then could it happen to other human beings? Could it happen to us? Could it happen to me? In Christian theology and all that, the term that is used to describe this is Jesus as our representative. Representative, someone who does something on behalf of other people. I suppose in our understanding, an idea of a representative, and maybe an elected official or representing the people, you can think of an ambassador from your own country who goes to a foreign country on your behalf, on behalf of his or her nation, and they are representing foreign nationals in another country. They're representing the interests of the homeland in another country. Here, Jesus is a representative of humankind. He is doing something on behalf of his people. That's what he's doing. He lived his life as one of us, as our representative. He obeyed God's laws. He loved God and delighted in God every moment of his life as one of us. He went to the cross As one of us, he was judged for human sin as our representative. And at the resurrection, he was raised to life as one of us. He's one of us. He overcame death as one of us. And now, as the Bible goes on to describe, he is a human being sat in the very presence of God as one of us, praying, advocating for you, enjoying the presence of God the Father. He is one of us. What does this mean? When we look at Jesus of Nazareth as one of us, going through death and being raised to life, it means that it is at least possible that death for us is not the end. It is at least possible to overcome death. It is possible for a real human being to be raised to eternal life and enjoy real physical existence beyond death, to come into the very presence of God and enjoy him forever. He has been raised. The question for us this morning is this: is it possible that that same power can be in you or in your loved ones, those who have died? The Apostle Paul, who came after Jesus, certainly thought so. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It's up on your screen. And it says, this is Paul, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the same power, that is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus to life, also lives in you through faith in him. He will give life to your bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So the ordinariness of Jesus of Nazareth brings us immense hope. It absolutely does. It means that one of us has gone through death and being raised to eternal life. And that gives us, I think, great resources to face this life. It's the greatest challenge in life, our own death. That gives us amazing resources when we look at Jesus of Nazareth. What happened to him can happen to you. That's the first life-changing headline from the resurrection. But that's quickly followed up then by the second statement, I suppose, life-changing headline number two. Just two words. And Peter. And Peter. We've already seen in this little section that it was actually three women who went to the grave expecting to find a dead body and found instead an angel with this announcement. And what are they going to do with this good news? They were the first to hear that Jesus had been raised. They hadn't seen him with their own eyes by this stage. What are they going to do with it? The angel gave them a commission. Yeah, you can see this, can't you, in verse 7. He's not here. He's raised from the dead. But go, in verse 7, tell his disciples and Peter the news. I'll see them ahead in Galilee. Pass the message on. And so it says in verse 8, they went out from that place, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were given this commission to go and tell the disciples the good news, and they froze. They freaked out. They lost the plot. Too much to compute. Had a bit of a moment. Mark, who wrote this gospel account, leaves the narrative there. It's on a cliffhanger. That's the end of it. Theologians call this the doof-doof scene, taken from EastEnders. You know, at the end of the show, comes to a climax. You're not sure what's going to happen next, and then doof-doof-doof-doof-doof-doof-doof. If you watch EastEnders, you'll know what I mean. It's the beginning of the end song. You know what I mean. That's it. That's how the story ends in this account. So we have to go to other accounts to realize that these three women, given this amazing news, they originally froze, but they actually eventually went. They spoke to the team. They found the disciples huddled away somewhere or other in some locked room or other. And they gave them the good news. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Tell them what they've seen. But it's those two words that I really want to focus on, and Peter. They are loaded with so much power. Once we understand the significance of why they're there. Again, the background here is that Jesus predicted that his best friend, Peter, one of the 12 apostles, was going to deny him. Was going to deny that he even knew Jesus. Oh, that'll never happen, says Peter. They might all fall away. Not me. I'm your closest friend. I'm the hard man. No, that's not going to happen. And as Jesus then went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was arrested, he was sort of put on trial in this kangaroo court. You know, everybody knew that there was only going to be one outcome, but they did it anyway. He was betrayed by Judas, put on trial, as I mentioned. And at that moment, all the other apostles had scarpered, they'd run away. Peter was still there, hanging on, but it says at the end of chapter 14, Peter denied him not just once, not just twice, but three times. I do not know this man. The prediction that Jesus gave came true. And it says at the end of chapter 14 that Peter, the hard man, the weathered fisherman, broke down and wept when he realized what he had done. Jesus was left alone to face the cross without his friends. Was that the end of Peter's relationship with Jesus? The rest, well, they just fled, so maybe they could be restored, but Peter failed in style. He denied Jesus once, twice, three times. That he denied Jesus so badly, so emphatically, so publicly. He was so weak, he was so cowardly. Surely his role with Jesus in the Jesus mission is over. Surely he's finished. Surely Jesus is going to remove him from office. But as we see here, Jesus had other plans. Those two words, and Peter, highlights that Jesus still wants Peter in his team. Those two trials were going on at the same time. Jesus was being tried by the Jewish High Council. Peter was being tried, as it were, by a servant girl outside. You know Jesus. Where Jesus passed the test and was remaining faithful and true, Peter failed the test. And yet Jesus still wants Peter to come back to him, despite the denials, despite the rejection, despite turning his back on their friendship. And Peter. See, Jesus is holding out grace and forgiveness to Peter. He's effectively saying, in this short thing here, I want to restore you. I want you back on my team. I want to forgive you for turning your back on me. I want to pardon you. You have wounded me, but I am ready to forgive you and love you and move on. And this is the good news. Right, this is the gospel that we talk about and that excites us so deeply, that Jesus of Nazareth is willing to do the same to you this morning. He is willing to forgive you even if you have turned your back on him, like Peter. Some people think, and I know this, some people will be thinking, as I say this, they'll be thinking, I have gone too far. I have gone too far away from God. You might look at other disciples, other religious people, and you think, well, they're okay. You know, they're not as bad as me, but I have rebelled against God. I have blasphemed Jesus. I have denied him in my words, in my thoughts, in my deeds. I've lived as if he is fake and he's not around. I've gone against his words. I cannot even come back if I wanted to. Some people think like that. He would never accept me back, even if I wanted to come back. If that's you, and you find that the good news is too much of a struggle, then hang on to those two words, and Peter. It's why we celebrate the gospel, right? That's why we are so glad and excited for the resurrection of Jesus, for Easter. Because it means that unworthy, unattractive, unrighteous, undeserving sinners like you and me can come to Jesus and be pardoned and forgiven and receive grace and be restored. You can know the pleasure of God upon you rather than his wrath at your sinfulness. The grave is empty. This is why we sing. How can you receive that truth, that gospel? It's by responding to what Jesus has done. You can see in verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter that he, that is Jesus, is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Jesus is giving effectively through the angel an invitation. I'll see you there. Come to me. I will see you there. I'll meet with you. Come and respond to me. Come and receive me. Come and enjoy renewed relationship with me. You do that through trust. You know, that's all there is to it. You do that by taking him at his word. Taking steps towards him. They were required to go to Galilee to see him there. You don't even have to go to Galilee. He's here right now by his Spirit. Your requirement is to trust him at his word. For Peter and the crew, that was a road trip. For you, you can do it here without even leaving your seat. Respond to him. Trust his word. Believe that what he said is true. Believe that what he did actually happened and happened for you. And you can respond more, additionally, concretely. You can come and be baptized. Once you've trusted in Jesus, you can take the bread and the wine to reaffirm and refresh your faith in Jesus. You can identify and belong to this family called Foundation Church. We can follow Jesus together. These are the concrete steps that you can take in order to follow and trust Jesus. Second life-changing headline, and Peter. You can put your own name there, by the way. If your name's not Peter, you can put your own name in. It's for you. Third life-changing headline. This is the final one. He is going before you. We get that from verse 7. He's going before you. It's not simply about knowing the good news from Easter. It's a good place to start. But Jesus had plans for his team. He's called them to believe. Yes. But I'll see you in Galilee. I'm going before you. The training, you see, was over. Jesus had risen, and now it's time to go out on mission. Why Galilee? We're going up for a trek up the Mourns next Saturday. Maybe Galilee was just a lovely place to go and hang out, have some time with the boys. Perhaps that was the reason. As I mentioned, it's the northern region. Jerusalem was towards the south of that province, and Galilee was towards the north, where Nazareth was one of the towns of Galilee. It's where Jesus lived, in Galilee. It's where the apostles were from. But listen to this. It was the place where Jesus originally called the team into existence. It's where Jesus, remember, said to the fishermen, come follow me. That happened in Galilee. That's where he sent them out in pairs on training missions to the towns and villages in that area to go and proclaim the good news that God is coming. The kingdom is coming to go and cast out demons and heal the sick. That all happened in Galilee. And here, on the other side of the grave, as it were, he is bringing the team back together again. I don't know if you're a fan of the Avengers, you know, the sort of long-running movie series. the end game is the sort of the final movie in this on-running saga where all the team come together to go out on the mission to end all missions. This is what is happening when Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you. I'll see you in Galilee. He's bringing the team back together to go and push them out onto the mission to end all missions. All the talk, all the training, all the kingdom experiences, all the spiritual battles, all the healings, all the miracles. They've experienced those things. Now it's time for them to go and do. But the problem is they all left him and fled before Jesus went to the cross. Does that mean the mission is over? Not at all. According to these words, this final headline, he is going before you. The mission is only just beginning. The grave is empty. Jesus is resurrected. That shows this is not the end game. This is the doorway. This is the start line to his great mission here on earth. We don't see it here in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, right at the end, Jesus meets them in Galilee. They encounter Jesus. They see him. They embrace him. He's resurrected. He's alive. They eat together. They enjoy him. They enjoy one another. They celebrate. But then they are recommissioned, as we see here. They're reminded of their job. Show and tell the kingdom. Proclaim the good news. Tell everybody what I've done for them. Call the world to believe in me. You see, Jesus didn't just give them a pep talk to sort of set them on their way and then rose to heaven and left them to it. And this is important for us here, by the way, at Foundation Church. He said to them, I will go before you. The angel says Jesus has gone on ahead already. There is nothing to fear. He's not meeting you to whack you. He's not meeting you to reject you and sack you. I'll give you a hard time. He is going ahead of you to give you grace to restore you. Today, this is important for us. And here's why. Jesus does not send us anywhere that he is not already present. He goes on ahead of us. So that means that when he calls us as a church to do something, or you as an individual to do something, to obey him in a specific way, when he tells us to go, he's already there. So you're not walking away from him to go and do your thing, you're walking towards him in obedience. So you're literally just following him your whole life, wherever you go, he's already there. And so if he ever calls us as Foundation Church to start a new church, a second church, he's already there. If he opens up opportunities for us to go and serve another neighborhood, in addition, he's already there. If he sends us or sends people to another region to bring the good news of Jesus where it's not heard, he's already there. You get the picture. He's already there welcoming us. I'm ready for you. Come to me. He calls us to take courageous steps in our relationships, to honor him, in our finances, trusting him with more faith all the time. He's already there. We're not leaving him, we're joining him. And see, when we know that he is going before you, that boosts our confidence as we move out on mission for Jesus. It makes us bold. Like the child in the swimming pool, jumping into the arms of dad. You take a plunge because you know he's there. He'll grab you. He's got you. For those who follow Jesus, our mission is to go and make disciples, to baptize, to teach them how to live for him. And as we go there, we need to be inspired by this final headline of the resurrection. He's already there. He will go ahead before us. I don't know which of those three headlines has hit you the hardest or has challenged you the most or encouraged you. I believe that at least one of them will do. And so in a few moments, we're going to pray and we're going to ask for God to come and steer that deeper into us so that we might respond to him in faith and obedience. But let's have a few minutes as we close out. let's stand together. Sometimes helps to shift position. Refreshes the mind. Thank you, Lord. A few moments just to reflect on one of those three headlines that has really perhaps struck home with you. And then we'll pray together and continue to respond through worship. Let's pray.